Good evening. Open your Bibles with me if you would, and tonight we're going to be finishing up our study on spiritual gifts. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I really do encourage you all to bring an analog Bible with you to church. Some of you are wondering what that is. It's one of these things. They're these antiques, antique Bibles. They're actually pretty cool. They have a smell. They do. You know, it was interesting. This week I was listening in the news how they say that North Korea now has the capability to send an electromagnetic pulse device. Have you heard of this? So basically it creates so much energy that it overloads every electrical device within range. And your cell phones and your cars and your refrigerators and everything that has an electronic device, and it will die. It's a great way to take over a country, by the way, because you don't hurt anybody. You just, you'll kill anybody who's in an airplane or going really fast on the freeway when the car just shuts down all of a sudden, and you'll paralyze traffic. And you don't have to fire one shot. You just have to set off an EMP. And guess what will happen? If that goes on and your only access to the Bible is your telephone. So I want to encourage you, get an analog Bible. I like them. I really do. I have in my office a Bible in a glass case, and it says, I had to just buy a sticker off of Amazon, but it says, in case of emergency, break glass. And I want it to say, and one of these days I'm going to get it to say, in case of rapture, break glass. And once I can get the case right, I'm going to put one of my older Bibles with all the notes in it and everything else, I'm going to put that in there and leave it so when we all disappear, they're going to want to know what's going on. They can go in there and get that Bible and they'll know exactly what's up. But I really do like having an analog Bible and just being able to, I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not against technology. It's just there's something about having the paper in your hand and being able to turn the pages and writing notes down in it, and it's pretty fun. So I want to encourage you guys to have one. I think it's a good idea. Now with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you should have had some time to find verse 12 through 27. We've been studying the gifts of the Spirit. We've been looking at what it means and the different types of gifts and what each gift does, and tonight we're going to look at the unity of the Spirit and what the gifts of the Spirit do for the church. And as we start in chapter 12, verse 12, he says here, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. This is an interesting idea that he's presenting here. He's trying to give us this idea of what it means to become one in Christ. And I'd like you to write on your outlines if you're note takers here, and I encourage you to take notes and write down what the Lord puts in your heart tonight. On that first line, write the Spirit of unity. The Spirit of unity. Now, this is an interesting idea. He says here that there are many members in the body, but all of the members of that one body being many are one body. I'll never forget when my wife and I were first married, we were newlyweds, and one day she walks up to me and she goes, "Don't move." I said, "Why?" She goes, "Don't move." And she walks up to me and she reaches out and boink, she plucks one of the hairs off of my face randomly. I said, "What was that for?" She goes, "There was a gray hair," as if she's doing me a favor. I earned that. That's what I told her. I earned that. Leave him alone. I really don't understand how you ladies can torture yourself for hours on end by taking tweezers and dismembering yourselves. But I want you to consider what he is saying. For the body has many members. You have fingers. You have toes. You have eyelashes. I can't understand why people would... I've heard of people plucking their eyelashes. Ow. Now think of your hair. Your hair is insignificant in the long term. In the reality of your whole body, if you look at the big picture, your hair is seemingly insignificant, isn't it? How many of you would agree you'd rather lose some hair than any other part of your body? And yet, what part of your body do you spend the most decorating and preparing and primping and dyeing and all of these things that you do? Your hair is one of the things you focus on the most when you're getting ready, right? Because a person can be dressed and showered and smell good and have deodorant on and clean clothes, but if their hair is a mess, it's like, what happened to you? So we look at our hair and we find it to be so important to us. In reality, though, you can live without hair. See? I'm an example. I can live without hair. You can go without hair. It's not a big deal. But I want you to think about it. How many of you hate plucking hair or hate losing hair? I do. There are men out there who, I just said, you know, when it started going, I was young when my hair started going. I said, when it gets too far gone, I'm just going to shave it. There are some men out there that spend millions of dollars and they surgically remove hair from the back of their head and they have it planted on the front of their head. And I just told them to get Miracle-Gro and try that first. But God gave some of us perfect heads and the rest of y'all, he gave hair to cover that up. And I don't want to lose any part of my body, but if I had to lose something, I guess I would say, well, I guess the hair would be the first to go. How many of you have fingers? Come on, that's an easy one. Look down at your fingers. You know, the other day we were getting ready for the Halloween outreach, and that pesky train fell on my finger. And I knew immediately what was going to happen, and I tried really hard, and the fingernail is still semi-attached to my finger. But you can see where most of the fingernail is just sitting there, only attached at the base where it's growing out. And it's going to take a few months before that nail comes all the way forward and I get my nail bed back and it feels okay and it doesn't hurt anymore. And I don't necessarily think about my fingernails very often unless they get hurt. Have you ever noticed that? You ever cut your fingernails too short and it separates from the nail bed and it hurts? Or have you ever squished your finger and then you start focusing on what? Your nail bed. Even though it's a seemingly insignificant part, when you have issues with it, it becomes your focus. It becomes the most important part. And that's actually with any part of your body, isn't it? You don't think much about your feet until they hurt. You don't consider certain parts of your body until they become an issue for you. And their necessity and their importance sometimes goes unnoticed until you are hurting. And why do I bring this up? Because he says the body is one. And just like in your physical body, you have many members that go unnoticed, uncared for, even you're unconcerned about them. Yeah, we don't really notice that part of our church. We don't think about that side of church. We don't understand this aspect of church. But the minute that part of your body is injured or in pain, then everything has to focus on that. Not many of you think about the behind the scenes part of the church. Like, who cleans the toilets here? Or who goes to the bank every week? Who pays the bills? Who does all of these things? Who checks the mail? These are things that you don't think about. You don't have to. But I guarantee the minute somebody stops cleaning the toilets, I'm going to get 15 complaints. Why? Because you don't notice these things until what? Until they're broken, until something's wrong, until they start hurting. And in our church, not everyone is going to be the nose or the eyes or the ears or the fingers. Not everyone is going to be the most outward and the most evident parts of the body. You know, if we were to take your body and go a step deeper, and we see that you have hands and you have fingernails and you have hair, these are all external things. You have a heart. And I guarantee you, your heart is much more important than any of your external organs. It's more important than your dermis. It's more important than your eyes. It's more important than your fingernails or your hair. Because if that heart stops beating, you die. You have a brain. You have kidneys. You have a liver. You have a digestive tract. And all of these internal and non-noticeable members of your body produce some of the most important functions of your body. And in the church, we are much the same. We have many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And so when we are in the church, there are many people right now. Maybe you have kids in children's ministry. It's not just daycare. They're actually teaching them God's word and bringing them to a deeper relationship with Jesus. There are people who do so many things. We have an entire group of people working with the sound and the lighting and the video stuff. And we have an entire group of people who come in and set up and tear down. You have an entire group of people. You have moms who meet that try to educate their children according to God's word. All of these things work together, and they all work towards the same goal of the Spirit. So he says here that we all have many members. And that fact that we all belong to the same body, and we all have different functions, but our different functions, when they work together, when everything works together, we become powerful. We become effective. And so this Spirit of God wants to bring unity in the body, that as we serve him, we would be effective in our community. We would be effective in our church. We would be effective with the gospel. We would be effective in our teachings. We would be effective in our worship. Because when we work together, as God intended, that's what happens. That's the result. Which also brings us to an interesting point. We should not all strive to be the same. You don't all need to have the same gifts that I do. Matter of fact, I would prefer that we all have different gifts. Because if all of you just try to be like me, we'll never get anything done. Me and my wife are very opposite most of the time. We're just weird. My wife, if she could, would plan every moment of every day for the next 10 years. Me? I don't even know what I'm doing after service. But my wife, she's got a plan, and she's really good at that kind of stuff. Me, I'm not good at that at all, at planning so far ahead. But you know what? That works well because I'm able to be agile and change on a rapid pace, and she's able to provide structure to our family. So between the both of us, guess what? We become effective at dealing with issues within our family. All of my kids are different. The other day, we were at an amusement park with my girls, and this lady was asking us about them, and I started thinking about it. And my oldest daughter, Abigail, she's the teacher. And my second daughter, Anna, she's the artist. And my third daughter, Sarah, she's the boss. She's going to be an entrepreneur. My next daughter, Rachel, she's a scientist. She takes everything apart. She dives in. She wants to know about everything. My next daughter, Priscilla, hasn't really decided, but she's a princess. And my son is everything. I haven't decided yet. He's still two. But you know what's interesting? I have six children. They're all my biological children between me and my wife. And they all have the same parents. They were all brought up in a Christian home. They all have the same background, but they're all completely different. And I love that about my kids. I love that I have different conversations with each one. They have different goals and different likes and dislikes. And some of them like scary movies, and some of them don't like scary movies. And so when I want to watch a scary movie, I call one. When I want to tease one, I call that one so that they can watch a scary movie and get afraid. No, I'm kidding. I don't do that. But I enjoy that, and God enjoys that about us. God likes that we have differing gifts and that we can all work together in our own ways to do his will. And some of you may not be good at singing. There are certain people in the church that should not sing. And that's why they're not allowed on the worship team. I'm sorry, but there's no gift of worship. You can tell me that you think there's a gift of worship. I dare you to prove it to me. You show me one place in God's word where he says there's a gift of worship. It doesn't exist. It's not there. Do I love worship? Absolutely. I love worshiping God, and I love singing, and I love praising the Lord, but there's no gift of worship. Worship, we should all do, and some are skilled musicians, and others are non-skilled musicians. Okay? And that's awesome. And we should all participate if we can. And there are some people who just, no, shouldn't do it. As a matter of fact, I remember one time as a worship leader, I had this one person sitting in the front row who sang so off key and clapped so off beat, it was messing me up big time. And I was just trying, I'm trying to sing and play, and it's like, I can't do it. Please move to the back. But you know, that's okay if you can't sing or if you can't play an instrument. That's all right. And if you never speak in tongues, that's okay. And if you never have the gift of prophecy, that's okay. Because God is going to give each one the gifts that he desires according to his will, that as we all work together, those that can play worship will play worship. Those that can teach will teach. Those that can lead will lead. Those that can prophesy will prophesy. Those that can speak in tongues will speak in tongues. And as we all work together, what happens? Something amazing happens. We become the body of Christ, and we accomplish his purposes. And that's what God wants. For by one Spirit, in verse 13, we were all baptized into one body. Now, this is interesting because he's not talking about the baptism of water. The baptism of water was the baptism of John. Now, baptism started long before John the Baptist came about. The first one to initiate baptism was Moses at the command of God. And what happened was, when you were defiled, when you had something bad happen to you, for example, if you touched a dead body, or if something happened to you, or you touched something unclean happened to you, or maybe you had leprosy and you were healed, whatever it was, when you became ceremonially defiled and you were no longer allowed in the congregation of Israel, when the quarantine period passed, you would go and you would bathe before the chief priest or the priest, and you would bathe in running water, like baptism, and you would present yourself as clean, and they would let you back in. But then there was another thing that they would do. When someone wanted to come into the nation of Israel and become an Israelite, when they wanted to become a Jew, not by birth, but by choice, they would be brought in, they would be circumcised, and they would be baptized. And so baptism to the Jew was an act of letting the old and unclean be taken away and washed away, and you were becoming Jewish again. That's what they looked at it. So baptism was about Judaism to the Jew. So when John the Baptist shows up and he says, you guys are so messed up, you need to be rebaptized into your own nation. That's a very heavy statement that he's making. He's saying, you're so messed up, you're just as bad off as the Gentiles, you need to become Jewish again. He is saying, repent. You've walked away from God. You've walked away from his statutes and what he's designed for us. You need to come back to God, and you need to make a declaration that you're turning away from Gentiles and Romanism and Hellenism, as it was called, and you're coming back to God. So to the Jew, baptism, John the Baptist telling the Pharisees that they needed to get baptized, well, we're already Jewish. Why should we get baptized? We're not the ones who need to get baptized. The Gentiles are. No, you guys are so messed up in your hearts that you need to get baptized just so that you can come back to God. Now, John the Baptist gives water baptism, and water baptism was that of unto repentance. Water baptism is baptism of repentance. So when you get water baptized, you are declaring externally that which happened internally. So when you get water baptized, you're saying, I declare publicly and physically that I am denying my flesh, I repent for my sins, and I'm choosing to return to God. And it is symbolic of washing away the sin, washing away the world, and coming back to God. That's water baptism. But he doesn't say that. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So now we're not talking about water baptism, which is unto repentance. We are now talking about the baptism of the Spirit. And Jesus talks about the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. For when you receive the Spirit, you will receive power. And we see in the book of Acts, when the Spirit came upon them like tongues of fire, they spoke in tongues, they healed many, they did all of these wonderful works. They received power through the Spirit. And so as we come to this place, when we are baptized in the Spirit, he's not talking about physically now. We're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of his gifts, which gives us power and produces fruit, the spiritual fruit in our lives. When that happens, we are all one body. Whether you were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Because remember, to the Jew, baptism was all about becoming Jewish. But he's saying, no, the baptism of the Spirit is about becoming God's. It's not that we become a God, but we belong to God. That we become the body of Christ. That we come into a place where the Holy Spirit moves in us and through us, and he fills us, and he operates in us, and he produces fruit in us. And he says here that by this one Spirit, the Spirit of God, we were all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, what is he talking about, this drink? Is there Kool-Aid or something that we should know about? No, there's no Kool-Aid or anything like that. Remember, Jesus said on the night of his death, he took the cup. And if you were here for our cedar, how many of you are here for Robin when she was here and she was explaining the cedar? Okay, a few of you. We had this awesome missionary from Israel come and show us the cedar, which is the Passover meal. And so she was explaining, remember that third cup is a cup of, anybody remember? Who said that? Someone was listening. So it's a cup of repentance, remember? And so Jesus, after having supper, he took the cup, the third cup, if you remember, and he said, take, drink, this is my blood. And it represented what? The covenant. Because it was the blood that he was shedding for us. So the drink that he's talking about here is the blood of Christ. It's symbolic. Symbolically, we drink of the blood of Christ when we take communion. But he's saying because we all have the blood of Christ that covers us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The blood of Christ forgives us of our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Because of that, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, the same Spirit, not different spirits, one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So this is something that's truly important for us to understand. When we come to Christ, we become part of the family of God. And you become his sons and his daughters. We are all a family, no matter what color of skin you are. And that's what's awesome about being in Christ. Just look around. Look at all the different people, all the different skin tones, and all of the different backgrounds and races. And in our church, it's awesome to see that, right? Just different people of different races and backgrounds. I love that. Because we're only the body of Christ, and that's all we're about is Jesus. It's not la raza. If you're laughing, you probably understood what that means. If you're not laughing, it's just, never mind. Okay? It's not about white pride or brown pride or any of this other pride. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus' name. And that's the only thing I want to make known. It's the only thing I want to focus on is Jesus. Not my skin tone. And so he says the body, we all come into one body, not Jews or Greeks, not your racial background, not where, what family you were born into, but it's about being born into the family of God. Now that does something for us When you come into the body of Christ, we all need to participate. Raise your hand if you have kids. Anybody have kids? Okay. How many of you do everything for your kids? You cook for them, you clean for them, you do their homework for them, you drive them to school, you're their chauffeur and their butler, and you take orders from them and you're their maid. No. If you're doing that, by the way, stop it. You're ruining your kids. In our family, there are 8 of us. So in the morning, it's the same routine every morning. I get up, I make sure the kids are up, and I tell them to do the same things every single morning. Get dressed. Clean your room. Clean the house. Get breakfast. Start your schoolwork. They're all homeschooled. So start your schoolwork. Same thing every day. So we all get up, we all work together, and it's not my wife or me who gets all the kids dressed. All the kids help each other get dressed. All the kids help clean up. All of the kids help get each other breakfast. All of the kids help clean the house. All of the kids, once they're ready, start their homework. They don't get paid for this. This is just part of being in the family of God. This is just part of being in our family. And if you come and live, if you come and stay with me as a guest, you will be forbidden from helping. Okay, so if you're coming to my house as a house guest, we're not going to let you help. We're not going to let you wash dishes. We're not going to let you mow the lawn. Why? Because you're a guest. But if you're coming in my house to stay for anything more than a short visit, guess what? You're going to be assigned your own chores. You know why? Because if we're all living in the house, working and trying to serve, we're going to serve each other and we're going to help each other do what's going on. So parents, if your kids move home because they want to save some money. They need to help. They need to participate. And when we come to church, we all serve together and we serve one another and we all do what our part is. You might not be able to sing, so don't join the worship team. But maybe you're really good at cleaning toilets. So volunteer for that and go clean the toilets. And no, I'm not going to pay you for that, because as a family, we all participate together for mutual benefit. And maybe you're allergic, you have a bacteriological infection, and you can't go clean toilets, but you can, you are tolerant to children. Then go serve in children's ministry. It takes a special kind of person to serve in children's ministry. Namely, you have to be really crazy and really patient, right? Because you have to be able to deal with kids, and you have to be able to relate to them, which is usually, you know, all over the place. And not everybody can do children's ministry. And maybe you can't do that, but maybe what you can do is you can go pray for people in the hospital. Maybe that's your part. Maybe you can serve in the bookstore. Or maybe you can do administrative tasks. Or maybe you can do other things. You see, there's so many different places that we can all serve, and we shouldn't be seeking to get paid for it. We shouldn't be seeking to, oh God, how much are you going to give me to work for you? No, that's not what it is, because we're just participating in the same body. So John's baptism, if you remember, was of repentance. If you want to look that up later, Luke 7:29 talks about that. The baptism of Moses is another interesting baptism. It refers to those that followed him through the Red Sea. You can read that about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. But Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So he's not baptizing us. It's not just Jesus baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit is baptizing us. And it brings us into the body of Christ. Now, because of that, in verse 15, we see something interesting. It says, if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Now, how would that work if your foot decided to walk off? Any of you remember the Addams Family? Remember the hand? Some of you are old enough to remember the hand. Others are like, what are you talking about? There was this hand, and it was just the hand. Nothing from here up. It was just a hand. It would walk around and go through the house. And that doesn't make any sense, does it? Can your foot just say, yeah, I'm out of here? Here's the interesting thing. The foot, if separated from the body, goes nowhere. the body can still function even though it might be hurt. You ever break your foot and you have to walk on crutches? You can't use your foot, but you can still get around, can't you? But the foot is done when you separate yourself from the body of Christ. There are people out there today that say, you know that church stuff. I'm not going to go do that. I'm fine. I got a good relationship with God right here on my own. I do my own little thing. I worship him on my own. And God says it doesn't work that way. You can't say that you can do this on your own because you're part of a larger body and you have to participate with them if you're going to go anywhere in your walk. So if the foot would say, I'm not a hand or I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, I think that's what happened with Van Gogh. His ear decided that he wasn't part of the body and decided to jump off his face. Some of you got that. That's okay if you didn't. Van Gogh cut off his ear, if you remember, and he sent it to his love. What a present. So if your ear decides to mail itself to your girlfriend, does that mean that it's not a part? That doesn't make any sense. It can't do that. And the minute it separates itself from your body, what is it called? Dead tissue and a biological hazard. Throw it away and dispose of it because it's going to bring bad things with it, isn't it? And that's what happens in the church. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as what? Read that next verse. Just as he pleased. I want you to write that down. Circle it. Underline it in your Bible. God gives you the gifts he wants you to have. Not that you want, or not that other people tell you you need, but God gives you the gifts that he wants you to have. Why? If they're all one member, where would the body be? You know, it's interesting that he says this, and he's trying to say that the body was designed by God. Okay, your human body was designed by God. Even if you tried to believe in evolution, which is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard of in my life, just to give you an idea, the odds of everything happening by chance are zero. They're zero. It can't happen by chance. It can't. In science, after you get to like 13 zeros, scientists start to say it's infinite. You know, a one with 13 zeros after it is infinite. We just can't, there's no reason counting that high. It's like 30 zeros. After it, the chances of just one cell happening by chance and your whole body, not going to happen. I want you to think about that for a minute. And even if you still somehow believed in evolution, you get to this called the cosmological argument. Let me ask you a question. So, pretending that God used evolution and he caused, pretending that God doesn't exist, there's a big bang. You have to pretend. I know it's a stretch, but just pretend with me for a minute. What started the big bang? No matter how far back in time you go, something that had no cause had to start the first thing. That's the way, you can never go back far enough, because even if you believed in evolution, how many of you have heard of evolution? How many of you have heard of the Big Bang? Now, let's pretend for a minute, evolution, running the clock backwards, and then you get to the Big Bang, so where did the bang start from? They say two pieces of something collided and created the Big Bang, right? You've heard this story? Others say it was a gravitational field that collapsed and poof. However it began, what started it? What created the stuff that exploded? No matter how far back in time you go, you always get to this place where something that had no cause, something that has always existed, that is eternal, had to start the first thing. Now, the only thing that explains all of this, scientifically, according to their own rules, is God. And if God created the Big Bang, why do you need the Big Bang in the first place? Why can't we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? And it was one 24-hour period consisting of one evening and one morning. Why do we need any of that other stuff? Why do we need evolution again? We don't have to marry the Bible with science, because science needs to find its way back to the Bible. You know, back when scientists were Christians, like Newton and Pasteur and others, they created the laws of physics. Now that incredulous and non-Christian people are in science, they're creating theories that continuously get disproven. No more laws. Because they're not judging God's creation by God himself. And if you still believe in evolution, I'm sorry, but you can't get... Now, I love Stephen Hawking's, you know, the guy in the wheelchair. He was asked this very question, and he thought about it for a while, because that's all he really does is think. And he came up with this idea. I'm glad he's not an economist for the United States. He came up with this idea. He said, okay, I've got it. I know what happened. Okay, what was it? Nothing. I don't follow. In the beginning, there was nothing. Okay? Then what? Nothing. But then nothing exploded and created, wait for it, everything. How many of you graduated the first grade? Second grade? How many of you know if you multiply nothing times nothing, what are you going to get? But he's convinced that he can prove mathematically that nothing exploded and we got everything. That guy is more crazy than I am. That's really messed up if you think about it. They're really stretching it, aren't they, to try to figure this out, a way around God, and they can't do it. God created us. Why is this so important? And what does it have to do with what we're studying tonight? Let me explain. You cannot look at the human body and understand it without understanding that it has a design. I'm a hospice chaplain, and I work in hospice all the time. And I get called when the body isn't following the blueprint, when your liver doesn't work, or your heart stops beating, or you have congenitive heart failure, or your kidneys are broke, or whatever it is that's going on, or diabetes, or sometimes it's Alzheimer's and dementia. And whatever the cause is, when your body stops working according to its design parameters, you call a doctor, you call somebody who understands the design of the human body. How many of you have ever studied medicine? Anybody in here ever study medicine? Anybody take a first aid kit? Anybody a first aid class? Anybody know how to do CPR? How many of you understand that there's not only a design to the human body, but there are certain specific interactions that you can take with the human body to make it operate as designed? We can install pacemakers, right? We can have surgeries. We can give medication because we know the body is designed to do this. And when it stops working, we can do these other interventions to make it function as it was designed. Doctors don't just randomly try stuff because everything in life is random. Every single human being on the planet had an original design. Now, not every single human being adheres to the original design. What we have in the world today is called entropy, manufacturer's defects. You ever buy a car, a brand new car, and had a problem with it? Because there was a manufacturer's defect. Well, think about it. We've been copying humanity for thousands of years in a sinful, lost world with diseases and viruses, which have caused manufacturing defects along the way. Adam and Eve must have been awesome. They must have been tall and handsome or beautiful, and they must have, you know, think about it. They were perfect human beings. We are not perfect. Just look. Look around. We are not perfect human beings, okay? Just look here. You'll see it. And that's okay. I was born with a birth defect that caused my intestines to explode inside of my body, and I was in the hospital until I was almost 2 years old. Birth defect. Why? Because entropy exists. Entropy is basically that everything is getting worse over time, right? Things erode, things rust, things break, things wear out because of sin, because of the way that we've messed up this planet. So what he is saying here is that he is saying God designed the human body. God designed the way that we work so that we would be effective. And if you look at our body, the design of our body makes it very good to do things. We are the only thing God created that can do what we do. Do you understand that? I know scientists are still trying to find, you know, these links between chimpanzees and us. They're really just the clowns of the animal kingdom, aren't they? Chimps, right? I mean, oh, look, they can reason. Let's give them some steel and see if they can make an airplane. But they've flown in space. Because we put them in a rocket. They didn't build the rocket. They didn't decide to go to space. They didn't even want to go to space. We kind of forced it on them. When you think about it, God designed us to be effective. And you can use your fingers and your toes and every part of your body. Have you ever done that? You ever balanced on a chair while trying to put something up on a high shelf? And the way that you can use your body to accomplish great and effective things that others could never achieve, if it all works in unison. In the same way, God didn't just design the human body, but he designed the church body. Did you know that? God designed it to work in a specific way. And if you're a finger, you need to work as a finger. If you're a toe, you need to work as a toe. And if you're a foot, you need to put the shoe on and walk. And if you're part of the church that's the mind, then and you're one of the thinkers of the church. You know, there are great people out there who are the minds of the church. That we trust to help us understand doctrine and teach us and help us to understand what's going on in the world around us. There are others who are the emotions of the church, who help comfort and they're there for us when we're hurting. And there are others who are part of the builders of the church and they go out and they help build stuff up. And so you have this spirit of unity, but then you have this heart of unity that God has designed us all to have a very specific function within his body that he has created, that we can function well together. And so he's saying that God, his heart or his intention was to set things up in a certain way. Think about that for a minute. There are people out there who are destroying their bodies trying to make it function in a way that God did not design. And that is a scary thought, folks. Have you ever seen these people who get horns installed in their body? And all that other stuff? Have you seen that? How about people who start getting plastic surgeries and they look way worse in the end than they did at the beginning? Okay? How about people who are trying to change their gender? Now guess what? It doesn't matter how many surgeries you have, and it doesn't matter how many pills you take or what outward cosmetic changes you make to your body, every chromosome, every strand of DNA is always going to declare the gender that God created you when you were born. You can't change your DNA, the blueprint for your body. In much the same way that people are trying to change the function of their bodies to try to make it something that God did not intend, there are people who are trying to change marriage. They're trying to change the church. They're trying to change the order that God put. And so you have movements, and they come around every once in a while where they say, oh, we're going to have the shepherding movement where the church is supposed to tell, the pastor has to tell you everything. You have to ask him for permission to go to the bathroom or to get married or what kind of groceries you can buy. It was called the shepherding movement. It started up in Canada a number of years ago. And you had to ask for permission for everything. And if the pastor said no, well, then you just couldn't do it. I'm sorry, I don't have time for that, y'all. I really don't have time for that, and that's not my place. That's not my place. And the minute you start doing that, bad things happen. That's not what God designed. He didn't design us for that. Then you have others that think that we need to remove structure from the church. We need to remove teaching, and we just have to have this nice feel-good moment. It's called the emerging church, where what they want to do is they just want to feel the church. And there's nothing wrong with feeling at church and having emotion. I love worship because I get into it. But in the end, God said he is a God of order. And one of the things that Paul said that we need to do is prophesy or teach God's word at church so that people can be edified. And these are all things that God designed in the church for a reason. Now, I'm not a traditionalist in the idea of we've got to do it the same way over and over again. Sing a new song unto the Lord, the Bible says, and that's awesome. But at the same time, God designed the body of Christ to function in a certain way. And we need to follow that design. Which makes it awesome, because God wants to do something amazing in us, and that's his heart. It's not to say we can't have a little bit of liberty in Christ, but at the same time, we shouldn't stray from God's design. And it's the same way in your marriage. And when you follow God's design in your marriage, what happens? Good things happen. How many of you women would agree that if your husband had eyes for only you, one man drawn to you, only one woman, that would make for a pretty awesome marriage? How many of you women would agree with that? Really? That many? That was sarcasm, because not very many of you raised your hands, which is kind of odd and scary at the same time. I do offer marital counseling if you need it, and you do. But I want you to think about that. God's design, one man and one woman, right? That's it. You can't marry a porcupine. And if you do, you're asking for trouble. But you laugh, but God didn't design you for that. What did God tell Adam? There's no one. Now, I love how God did it. He says, Adam, go name the animals. And Adam goes and he names the animals, and what does he find out? There's no one comparable to me, God. There's no one like me. All the other ones got a mate, but I didn't. God says, I know. Now go to sleep, and I will bring you one. And when he went to sleep, God made him Steve. No, he didn't. He made him Eve, didn't he? One man and one woman. And there was a design. Now, I want you to think this out for just a second. There was a design in this. You know what the design was? Adam and Eve could have kids, reproduce, and continue the human race even after they sinned. How awesome is God? They could reproduce even after they sinned, and the human race would not die off. If you follow God's design, the human race continues. If everyone abandons God's design and we stop getting married and we stop talking about sexual relations between one man and one woman, what happens? The human race ends in 30 years. If people stop following God's design, if everyone decided to change and deny God's design, the human race cannot continue. Because after 30 years, the women who are alive today, say 40 years, they start going through menopause, they can't reproduce anymore, and guess what? The human race ends. God's design has to be followed for us to be successful. Now, in the church, it's the same way. God's design has to be followed. We can't just teach what we want to hear. We got to teach what God designed for us to be. We have to teach God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. Go through it, learn it, apply it. That's it. There's no Calvary Chapel doctrine out there, because we just want to follow God's word. And if there's a question on something, if it's not really important, then move on. And keep looking at the main things. And follow after God and what he has designed, and watch what he does in that. And that will bring a heart of unity. But the final thing is, as we look at the spirit of unity and the heart of unity, he gets on to this idea, the mind of unity, in verse 20 through 27. But now indeed there are many members. There are many people in this room. And yet we are all one body, attempting to accomplish the same purpose together as one. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you anymore. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, he says. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. God created, he designed your body and the church body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. what is he talking about here? Well, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever seen a YouTube video where a guy gets hit in between his legs? Either on accident? No. It's an unpresentable part, as he declares them here. That's not a presentable part. You don't go around showing off your private parts, right? They're private parts. They're not presentable. And yet, if you get hit or kicked or injured there, it becomes the most important thing in the history of your life. Doesn't it? It receives the most attention ever, because even though it may be unpresentable, it is one of the most important things to you at that moment when it's injured. And he's saying here that having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but that all of the members should have the same care for one another. So basically, we should all care for one another. Okay, you're not the pastor, that's okay. You shouldn't all be the pastor, trust me. And you shouldn't all want to be in children's ministry. And you shouldn't all want to do the same jobs. We should all ask God, what part have you designed me to fit into? Where do you have me in your kingdom? And if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now this is the awesome thing. When we do well and we have an outreach and we're helping out everybody doing their part, one person driving the train, one person managing a game, one person doing setup and teardown, one person handing out snow cones, and then we have an evangelist going around walking. And, you know, I heard today, remember the little kids stations at our Halloween outreach that we had where all the little kids are going over? 12 kids received Jesus. Did you know that? I just found that out today. That was awesome. But you know what's really cool about it? Whether you were the one evangelizing them or handing out popcorn or giving out candy for the game or managing a train or running a soundboard or lifting up bales of hay or sweeping the grounds afterwards, we are all part of the team that built that outreach and accomplished that goal. Isn't that awesome? That we all participate with one another. So you don't have to be the one who is the face of the church. You don't have to be the one who is the voice of the church. You don't have to be the one making the decisions necessarily. For if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. And if one member suffers, we should all rally together. If you stub your toe, everything about your life for the next few weeks is going to be about what? That toe. Because it hurts. And every time you want to go somewhere or do something, guess what? It hurts. Every time I try to use my finger, it's like, I forgot. And I don't know what it is. Like, when have you ever done this? You hurt yourself, and then it's like every 10 seconds you bang it and you hit it, and it's like, I didn't even know you existed until now. But now that you hurt it, your entire focus is on that one member that's hurt, and that's the way we should be in the church. If one of us is in the hospital, we should all be jumping in and making sure that that person's okay. If somebody is having an issue financially, we, the church, we shouldn't send them to the government for welfare. We should be able to take care of them or at least help them out and give them wisdom and share with them what's going on and support them. If somebody is sick, we should be helping them out. If somebody has a need, if their house has a leaky roof, then we should be able to go and fix it if you have the ability. Somebody has a difficult time with their kids and they don't know where to get started, or they're trying to homeschool and it's their first year, please help them. The first 2 years are the worst. The first year is the absolute worst in homeschool. It's that transition from them being gone all day to now them being around you all day. And it just, there's just something about that first year. How many of you moms homeschool? Any of you? Don't be ashamed. Raise your hands up. My wife homeschools 6 kids. How many of you ladies who homeschool would agree the first year is the hardest? Okay, yeah, all of you. It is. And so if you know that, and you know there's some poor sap lady who's saying, oh yeah, I'm going to homeschool all my kids, and it's going to be so wonderful, and we're going to just spend all day together, and it's going to be amazing. Help her. And you guys, go help the husband. Because it's not going to be that. But you know what? We're all in this, what? Together. And because of that, if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So yes, you are your own person. I am not trying to tell you every little tiny thing about your life. Go here, do this. No, 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 no. That's Christ. Christ is the head. We all serve Him. But let's work together using the gifts of the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, that God would be glorified and we would all be honored and rejoice together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have just given us this opportunity to love you, and Father, to be a part of your family and to be a part of what you're doing. And we know, Father, that you have called us to work together, and sometimes we get caught up on our own ideas and what we think is right and what we think is good and what we think needs to get done, and we don't want to let anyone get in our way. But today I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a heart of humility, that we would all submit to one another in the love of Christ, that we would give you our hearts and our lives, and Lord, that you would just receive all of the praise. So as we work together tonight and as we give you our hearts, Lord, give us your joy and your peace. Show us what gifts we have and help us to serve you in those. In Jesus' name, amen.